Good morning. My name is Wes. For those who are visiting today, I want you to know that I love you. Would you pray with me? Father, take your word and do something powerful. You promise that when your word goes out, it does not return void. Produce in us righteousness, faith, hope and joy, and most of all, love. God, we pray your Holy Spirit will take your word and speak to us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at a story in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Read along on the screen with me. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What a story. Now, this story is truly about mobility. It's about being immobile as a person, literally in the story. And for us today, figuratively, spiritually, we were all immobile at some point. But God moves us towards mobility. Now, as a child, your first thoughts of mobility, you really don't think about as a child. You crawl, you walk. All that is very instinct. You're learning to do things, and it's nature pulling you along. But somewhere along the line, you realize that you want to go places. And it usually happens in those pre-teen ages, you want to go hang out with your friends. And you are dependent on your parents to take you somewhere in our culture during those ages. And my first thoughts of mobility were to go and hang out with my friends. And I had a Saturday morning routine. When the Middletown Mall was popping and exciting and the place to be, I would go to Camelot Music Store first and check out all the CDs and just walk around and look at posters and all that good stuff. Then I would go over to Moeller Music and play guitars, in which I had no intention of buying, just in there holding guitars that I could not afford, strumming on them as if I knew how to play them. And then I would make my way to Great Steak and Company, and I would get a medium sandwich with some fries and a Coke. That place was the bomb sandwich, right? The Great Steak and Company is awesome. I still drive up to Dayton Mall Food Court about every 3 months just to get in on that awesome sandwich. And then I would make my way over to CD Connection as my last stop, because they actually sold import CDs. Now, before you could get music on your phone and all that, you had your regular albums, but import CDs, I think they were illegal, but they pressed them and sold them. They were live concerts, and they would come in from Europe and other places. So, you know, you could get your favorite band live on this CD press. And then that would make the day. But I was totally dependent to get there, to experience all that awesomeness in one Saturday morning. I was dependent on my parents to take me there. When I was about 15, I wanted to be a little bit more mobile. So one night I got the bright concept. I actually stole my father's truck when I was 15. And I went driving around. I picked up my friend Darlis, and we were actually staying all night at his house. We walked back to my house, stole my dad's truck, and went out for a joyride. And we went to Verity Middle School, and we did donuts in the football field. And then I went to school the next day bragging about it. Like, guess what I did? Nobody believed me. Everybody thought I was lying about stealing my dad's truck. So what did I do? I did a repeat performance the next night, right? And I picked up a couple friends to show them how awesome I was and take it out. But this time I got caught by the cops. And then since I had my dad's truck and my mom was out of town, my dad had to come pick me up in Monroe to come and get me. And when the cop said I was free to go with my dad, I was like, no, arrest me. Arrest me. I don't want to go home. And so, it was scary. Scary time. And all my friends didn't get grounded that went with me because all the parents thought that I was the bad influence over all these other kids who were totally in on it, but I got grounded for the entire summer, which leads to mobility. Because when my dad grounded me for the entire summer, he took me to a horse farm in Lebanon. If you're driving down Route 63 and you're about to approach the Black Barn, up on the left is Shaker Hill Horse Farm. I got dropped off there for the summer and I had to clean all those stalls and bale hay. Now, what my dad didn't tell me is that he was actually saving my money. When he punished me, he said, you will work for free all summer. You will learn your lesson or whatever. So here I was, 16 years old now, just baling hay, depressed all summer, like, oh, this is fun. What a stupid thing to do. At the end of the summer, he actually gave me my money. He had paid me $10 an hour to work on a horse farm, and then I could go buy a car, which is kind of a cool lesson. You steal a car, you had to work all summer, bale hay. At the end of it, you got some money. And I bought a 79 Camaro brown collar car, Joe Dirt-ish type, type car, if you get that reference. And I was, I thought it was really cool. I could do pill outs in reverse, had 79. It wasn't that fast. I thought it was. It was only a 305 engine, but it was fast for me. And I drove around, and that was really cool. And I became mobile. And as I thought about mobile in that, I remember going out. We were talking about cell phones the other night, and I remember going out in that Camaro, and I'd have to take quarters, because I needed money for payphones to call my friends when we were out and about. And that made me feel very old, very old. But now we have cell phones when we talk about mobility. When you leave your house, what do you leave with? You leave with bare essentials. You leave with your wallet, you leave with your keys, and probably your cell phone, right? Those are the three things that would probably, if we took a poll, some of you are a little odd, so you probably take other things, but the main three things that people take is a purse or wallet, their keys, and their cell phone. And when you think about it, it's kind of primordial when we think about it. One represents money to buy food in case we get stuck somewhere. The other one are keys to shelter because you need them. But now this mobile phone, when we think about mobility, it has everything on it. It makes us transcend time and spaces with this. You can order a room. You can buy a house from your phone, right? And you could literally do all the contracts to buy a house. You could check your credit, buy your house from your phone. You could have people deliver you food. It was a couple games ago, not that miserable game last night that made me completely depressed. It was another game when we were actually a good team. And Kelly and I ordered from DoorDash. Somebody just dropped food off at our house. And that was amazing. And you can even get a ride. You got Uber, Lyft. I don't know how to use it when I travel. Jake's usually with me. A car just shows up. A car shows up, and we drive. The first time I was in an Uber, I tried to pay him cash. And everybody in their car, all these young people, these millennials, laugh like, he's paying them cash. What an old person. I didn't know that they already prepaid on their debit card that was logged in on the phone. But we are completely mobile. We are not dependent. Jesus never traveled more than 30 miles from his home. You think about that. He did not travel. And 100 years ago, a lot of people never left the county, never left where they were raised. I want you to listen today because mobility in Christ allows you to become the person you need to be and allows you to experience the universe in which God created. I want you to listen today. I don't want you to miss this because I don't want you to be immobile in your spiritual life. I don't want you to lie there being paralyzed, not being able to experience the love of God, the richness of his mercy, the beautiful relationships that build a beautiful tapestry in which we all live together. God has made us for mobility, not to be immobile. But if you look in this story, remember last week there was a leper. He was supposed to not tell everyone about Jesus, but he did, and the crowds pressed in. Jesus had to go try to escape,
But everywhere Jesus went, the crowds followed. And now he's in a house in Capernaum, and he's teaching. The house is filled. The outside of the house is filled where everyone can hear him, surrounded around, mob-like, pressed in fashion to hear this great teacher. Jesus' fame is rising. This man who's been paralyzed has four great friends. They get up on the roof and they dig down in there. Now, you know, this has men written all over it, digging through someone's roof, okay? Now, their roof is not as solid as your roof, but it wasn't just easily removed, okay? It's still a party foul to go in first century and start removing someone's roof from their house and put someone down through the thatch, the dirt. It was a project to have a roof. It was completely waterproof and you could walk on these roofs, okay? So they get up there. But I just imagine men brainstorming, because men universally don't make plans, right? A lot of times. So they just knew Jesus could heal, and like men, they grabbed him and they just took off. And I imagine them approaching and seeing a crowd like, uh-oh. What are we going to do? And you know, there were probably a few bad brainstorming concepts in this, and the crowd doesn't move, which the crowd is rude. I'll get to them in a minute, but no one moves out of the way to get this man to Jesus. And you know, what was the brainstorming tactics here of men? And I thought of a few, and they're kind of rude, and I probably shouldn't say them in public, and I didn't run them past Kelly, so I'm not going to share those with you this morning. But let's just say, I bet the men had a few original stupid plans to get that man aside. And this is the best one, like, oh, let's dig through the roof. And then the four men carry their friend up, like, hey, boom. And it's a very dramatic scene, if you think about it. I mean, I had an apartment over on Schaefer Street. It was a duplex. And the neighbor boy, the attic went across the whole house. And I didn't even know that we had access to the attic. The neighbor boy fell through the roof, like on my side, right? So you're sitting there like, oh, whoa, you know, see legs dangling. Like, it's really dramatic and scary. And yeah, you don't want someone coming through your roof. It's usually a bad thing. But these Pharisees and scribes are around and they're all mad. Jesus is seeing everyone's heart. And he forgives the man's sins. People are mad because he thinks he's blaspheming. And Jesus then performs a miracle. This miracle's pretty awesome. You know, when Jesus does things, I think we gloss over them. Like if you were at a funeral and someone got out of the casket, you would be afraid, right? Check, please. You know, it might not be awesome as we think sometimes, or to see someone you know is paralyzed get up and walk. It fills you with awe and wonder, but you're afraid because you're coming in close contact with this awesome power. And this man skips off and skips out of the story, and we're only left with our imagination. What did he do first? I thought about that. What would I do? If I was laying paralyzed, what would be my first action? And we'll leave that open this morning. But when we look at these characters in this story, first we see Jesus. Man, I love Jesus. When you read this story first, if any of us tried to pull this off, it'd be completely rude and weird. But Jesus wants to do something deeper than this man. He wants to do something that changes his life. He wants to do something primary. You know, imagine if you were in your hospital bed and you'd come to ask me to pray for you for healing. So that happens all the time. I do that on a weekly basis, to sit at someone's bedside or someone who's sick and pray for healing. What if I pause and say, you know what you really need? You need to take care of those sins, right? See how rude this is, right? You know, like most of you would be offended, and rightly so, if I went like, yeah, remember last year when you were being mean to everybody? That's probably why you're sick, you know? It's just a weird thing to do, but it's Jesus. And he wants to address something that is primary. Now, I'm not saying that we should imitate Jesus in this counseling form, but when Jesus says it, it's right. Matthew 1:21 says this. It's talking about the main reason that Jesus comes and how forgiveness and healing are connected. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Now, when Jesus does this with this paralytic man, he is not saying that because he did something last year that his sins are, that this is the reason he's sick. However, it is a universal truth, not to be brought up in counseling when someone comes to you with their initial problem or healing, but we can all recognize all sickness comes from sin. All sickness universally comes from sin, and God has to deal with sin so that he can deal with the healing. All sickness comes from sin. All healing flows from forgiveness, okay? Now, when we think about it, think about celebrities. Think about this world. Think about people who get what they want, okay? Christ wants to do something deeper. And follow me here, because it'll get somewhere, I promise. When you watch celebrities attain what they get, they usually become a worse version of themselves. Would you normally agree? That most people don't pass the test of prosperity. Not too many people make it to 70, have all the wealth and fame, and work very hard for what they want, and become a better version of themselves. That's why you have all these VH1 and MTV stories like, Where Are They Now? Or Broken Lives Part 9. You know, because that lifestyle hurts them. And it's not because they want to be celebrities or famous or they have a wonderful gift to share with the world. It's because they actually get what they want. These people work hard. Their life's not easy. They're up at 4:30 training. They keep a perfect body, a perfect voice. They have to tour. They have to give up at the expense of relationships and family. And then they get what they want. But you know the problem? It's not what they need. If you get everything this world has to offer, and you achieve your wildest dreams in a worldly way, you'll end up more bankrupt than when you started. And we can see this in the lives of people over and over. So when Jesus appears to be rude on the outside looking in, this man's laying there paralyzed. What's his name? Like, I'd like to walk. But Jesus goes deeper and gives him something to become very mobile. And it starts with the forgiveness of sins. And so I want you to hear this morning. The forgiveness of sins is primary and essential to all healing and all ministry. It is not wrong to say the very purpose and most important reason he came was to forgive you of your sins and connect you to the Father, and then true healing can begin. But we see the scribes here, and this makes us uncomfortable. We're used to Jesus battling evil out in the desert with evil spirits. In modern day lives, we're used to evil people doing everything. Most of you would not be led astray by just outward evil people who proclaim it. But what makes this uncomfortable is that the scribes are rigid in their teaching. They have a very narrow mind about the Messiah. They have a prejudice against Jesus' own pedigree of becoming a teacher himself. And probably the most striking characteristic of these scribes is they are jealous of the success of Christ's ministry. And religious leaders in here, listen up. Elders, pastors, teachers, ministry leaders, we must eradicate the evil from our own lives before we help others achieve healing. And church leaders have led people astray. And we're uncomfortable with that evil, you know, of people who are pious being the ones who are evil. But we find this, these are the people who are actually opposing Jesus. It's not the demon-possessed man causing problems outside the house running around. It's actually the religious leaders. And if you are a religious leader this morning, humble yourself, repent of your evil, chase God. You need saved too. And because this position or gift God has given you, that makes you no better than any other human being on this earth. The blood of Christ still applies. You need forgiveness. Just because you do religious activity does not mean that you are religious. Crowds, or these scribes in the Bible, are actually opposing Jesus. And then we come to the crowd. Crowds are the sickness of the American church. When you walked in this room this morning, you would gauge the church's effectiveness on how few the pews are, or its ineffectiveness on how many people are not here. Crowds or proximity does not equal intimacy with Jesus. And in the Gospel of Mark, crowds are always an obstruction to Jesus. They are not the thing that he said, oh wow, I had 300 people at this house today, counted all, took up an offering, put that and posted it on his Instagram and said, now I am successful as a minister. The scorecard of Jesus is intimate disciples who follow him. And because you're a part of a crowd today and you have proximity to God's people does not necessarily mean you are God's people. The only way to be God's people is to receive forgiveness of your sins. We see his friends, and we see that their faith is primary. They don't know a lot about it. Again, I really believe there's four dudes like, all right, Joseph, you haven't been able to walk for a while, you're begging, this guy can heal, here we go. And they get to Jesus. Some of you in here are Bible scholars and know way more than I do. Some of you are illiterate when it comes to the Bible, and that should change and it should grow. But let me tell you something. What God has required is not for you to be a scholar. He wants you to have faith in him. He wants you to be close to him, love him. And when you do learn about his word, that you would incorporate into your life because you know the one who gave you that word. And we see this man paralyzed. He could do nothing in his own power to be healed. If his friends didn't help him, he's not getting there. If Jesus doesn't touch him, he can't do anything. Listen, church, we've said this 1,000 times, but let it ring true again. There is nothing you can do to save yourself and get closer to God. Nothing. You can't clean up your act. You can't wash your face. You can't do a ritual. There's no magic prayer. There's no magic potion. It is simply repenting and having faith in Jesus Christ. And unless God wills it, unless God initiates it, unless God completes it, unless he has the power to change you from the inside out, there's nothing we can do. We are paralyzed people with him laying on the ground, not experiencing the world or anything around us. Only Christ can save you. So what do we do with that information? One, we need to realize that sin paralyzes us. Last night, I went to visit Jack Bays. He's getting sick. They've called hospice in to his house. And Jack has become one of my good friends over the past 4 or 5 years, mainly because he has a weird sense of humor and he says really weird things in public that I like to watch him say that I can't say, but I get to vicariously enjoy it through his life. He said, yeah, he does lots of weird, he has bulldogs. Jack has a bird sanctuary in his house. When you go into his family room, the whole back wall is probably as big as one of those panels and a half. It's all glass, and he has tons of bird feeders out there, and just all these birds and animals and deers, and we drink coffee, we hang out, and again, he says weird stuff, and I laugh, and we kid. Jack is he's a funny guy. He really is. Goes around making people laugh and doing things, but he kept crying out. He's lying there in the bed. He can't get up without help, and he can't experience the world he lives in. I believe he's 84, 85 years old. Jack's not ready to go to heaven. He keeps praying for healing and more healing, and he doesn't want to give up. He's fighting for life. Some people know situations, just take me to heaven. You pray that prayer. Jack doesn't want to die. He wants to live. He has a zest for life. He likes his dogs, he likes his birds, he likes his wife, he likes to experience the world around him. And in this paralyzed state that he finds himself in, it's sad. Because he can't do what he wants to do. It's not a quality of life that we all want to have. And in our spiritual state, when we invite sin into our life or we remain in the state of sin, the life giver, Christ, cannot help you experience the beauty of him or his creation. It's a wonderful thing to be mobile, but friends, sin paralyzes you. It weighs you down mentally and emotionally. You know that when you sin or you live a life of sin, you just abandon Jesus, that it bothers your conscience. And you can keep the phone going. You can keep the noise going. You can keep laughing and pretending like it's not going on. But sooner or later, you will be by yourself and with your conscience. And it weighs you down. It cripples you. It's not fun. Sin makes you blind. You lose sight of what's good and holy and wholesome. Your eyes are wondering and they're looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. And God has provided simplicity, a simplicity of a world that's created with the seed and fruit-bearing things that grow for us to enjoy, for us to have relationships and renewable resources, for us to have hope and joy and play in this large playground. But we become blind and we lose sight of that. Sin cripples you in a way where you lie in a bed and you cannot walk upright before God. And it hurts. But you see, forgiveness mobilizes. In this story, when Christ forgives him of a sin, that is primary, and the true beginning heals. The healing comes after that, and it's because that is a response to the forgiveness of sins that this man could literally experience physically what has already happened in his heart. And now he's free to go love God. He's free to be mobile and move about freely and with ease. He has the ability now to go make a life and move between, rise up if he wants to, live whatever kind of life or have whatever kind of vocation that he wants. And he can see the beauty of people. Now, if you look around here, we got some rare peacocks, right? We got some strange people, like some, and I mean that in all the love and affirmation that I could. And I've thought of two people that I'm glad to know, and they just popped in my mind, no random order. But the first one is Terry Evick. She came to the forefront of mind. She's like a rolling party. You know, just like wherever she goes, there's just a crowd of people by. You're always invited to her house, and there's always food around, and there's always some, and she's always buying people gifts. She's dropped fudge off at my house from Dorothy Lane Market. Thank you very much. It was awesome. She buys people wind chimes when someone special passes in her life. And as I visit our people's houses and I hear the wind chimes before I even see them, I know that Terry has been in that house showing love and kindness. Terry doesn't like to listen to anyone. If you tell Terry she can't do something, you might as well. She's going to do the opposite of, like, if you try to have any authority. The church thinks you should do this, Terry. Go the other way, you know, just like, she is not going to listen to it. It's almost setting it up. If I want her to do something, I should do reverse manipulation and tell her the opposite, and she would do that. She doesn't do well with being told something to do or anyone that supposes authority. The next person I thought about was Dusty. We have a new staff hire here, and whenever you bring someone into the mix, it changes the whole chemistry of the work environment. So Dusty is adjusting to us, and we're adjusting to him, and we're getting to know Dusty. The first time I really came into contact with Dusty, as he popped in my mind, it was, I believe, at his wedding or something, and his mom gave a presentation of his entire life before everyone. And everyone in the room acted like this was completely normal as she went through everything about his life. I didn't know that his mom had raised him and loves every detail of his life and had chronologically put it in order in scrapbooks, had every detail. And I'm just like, what is going on? Why didn't anyone else think this is bizarre? Well, they probably do. They're just used to it. They've been around Dusty his whole life, and his mom is all about Dusty, right? I mean, every detail is laid out. And you can tell that Dusty has had a very organized woman help raise him and influence him, because in the office, he has these traits. I've had to get used to Dusty's persistence. So if Dusty asks for something at 9 a.m., he's assuming that myself, is going to have it done by 10 a.m. and hand it back to him. And Dusty will come knock on the door like, hey, you got that? No, I don't. Go back to work. Next hour, like, hey, man, you got that? 12, what? Oh, yeah, here it is. God, get out of here, you know, kind of thing. And this newfound persistence is new to our staff, or the other staff, those dreams have just died, and they know that I'm not going to get that done by 10 a.m., that's never going to happen. And so we've all adjusted. We're adjusting to each other what we're going to be like as a staff, and it is a great joy to know Dusty, and he brings a lot of organization and persistence and getting stuff done on time to our staff that would not normally come from me. I love you. But you see, forgiveness mobilizes in a way. Your greatest gift is you have a relationship with your Father. You should stop and pause on that. The joy of knowing Terry or Dusty is pretty awesome. But the great being of the universe wants to know you, and he achieves this by forgiving you. For all of you done to assault his glory, he stands in the middle of the universe with the sun on our cross, and he says, I love you. And the Son speaks the Father's heart when he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that beautiful? And we see that God restores us with this forgiveness. Our house was a house that was on a block. It had been just left to go. It had actually squirrels living in the walls and stuff. Everything in our house got stripped down and restored. And a contractor did all the hard work, and Kelly and I are decorating the house. And yesterday, Kelly comes to me and says, "I need you to hang these hooks in the entranceway." And I say, "Well, honey, I got a trip coming up." I've learned through counseling and other things, I learned how to talk. And I thought, I said, "All right, I value what you're doing right now. I want you to know that I hear you. I just don't have time to do this right now. I'm not devaluing in any way, but I'm really busy and have to finish this sermon and da-da-da-da-da. So could I please put that on the schedule to do it another time?" My wife has the uncanny ability to blow right past that, like, "No, I need that done right now." It's like, "I did what the counselor said. I heard you. I affirmed it. I said, I even gave another option to get this done." "Nope, I'm going to need you to do this right now." So we go over there and we hang these hooks, and there's Kelly with the drill, and I let her do most of the work, and she's about 5'3" and reach. It was funny to watch her anchor stuff in the wall and accomplish that. And then when I do, "Oh, you got that wrong," she ended up moving them anyway. And now she's free with the drill bit anchor system. So who knows what's going to happen in our house. But it is wonderful to see the east corner of our house, Kelly adding her touch, restoring beauty to something that was once broken. Friend, from forgiveness, God wants to restore every aspect of your life. Every nook and cranny, every blank wall. He wants something to hang there in his glory, anchored by his Son, to display his beauty in you, bursting forth. And then what do? You have kingdom adventures. When we have mobility, we need to realize that God just doesn't want to save us and let us hang and let us be there. He wants to send you somewhere to display this beauty. You are a living piece of art that walks, talks, breathes, feels, has relationship, and he wants you to display his love to other people in whatever form loves them best. And that's the gospel. So what do we do with this? One, we have to realize the world wants to give you a flat tire. It really does. Young people, I want you to hear this. This is a common thought from 40 and under, and it's only half true. I want to set this right. There are many things the church does wrong. Okay? So I want to affirm that. And you see that the church could be better in a lot of ways. In many areas, again, I will affirm. But there's this notion out there, I don't want you to become disappointed at a later date when you think you'll get the perfect church with messy, sinful people, which is improbable at best. This place is God's holy, righteous people who are covered in our blood in one hand. They're also crazy, sinful, and have lots of issues in the other hand. And with that, messy people bump into each other and cause all kinds of problems. It's no excuse. So I affirm those first two truths. But if you have this pretentious thought that if the church got her act together perfectly, that the world is going to applaud you for being the right kind of Christian when that project is achieved or not achieved, you are sincerely mistaken. The closer the church gets to being like Jesus, the more persecution will come. Every single time. You don't believe me? Jesus says, if they hated you, they're going to hate my disciples more. So that's not an excuse to be ignorant, arrogant, or to do things that are in Jesus' name that are wrong. But simultaneously, when the church gets her act together, even in a progressive nature, achieving more of what the church is supposed to be, realize the world's always going to be there to shoot you down. They don't want the gospel. They don't want Christ. They don't want his righteousness. And they hate the people that proclaim it. So we'll never live in the Disney land where the world looks at it like, you know what? Those are the right kind of Christians. This is what I've been waiting for. Now I will change my life because I've seen the truth in other people. They are paralyzed, they're blind, they're crippled, and unless they have an interaction with Jesus Christ, they will remain so, and in their paralyzed state, they will hate you. 2. Understand the engine that is the gospel. When we have mobility, you need to understand the main part of the car is the engine. You might like amenities of electric windows and certain CD players and aux cords and Bluetooth and all that, but the main part of a car when you buy it, how many miles does that engine have on it? Does it hold oil? Does it hold compression? And will it get me to point A to point B? And we must understand forgiveness in the gospel. What is the most important verses in the Bible? I've told you about 12 times. Does anybody know what the most important verses in the entire Bible are? The Romans 3, 21 through 28. If you don't have that memorized right now, there's your next 2 months project. Because it explains how the cross works and how the gospel is applied in our lives. And it's the most appropriate passage. The climax of the Bible is Romans 3:21 through 3:28. And we see in Jesus' life, we see how the gospel and forgiveness permeates everything that we do. There's gospel on the water where Peter is called and fish. On Peter's best day of commerce in his entire life, of his biggest catch, he throws down his business and he follows Jesus. That's gospel in business. We see Jesus healing people. You ever wondered how healthcare is supposed to work? You look through the prism of the gospel and you will see God's heart for everyone to be fully functioning and whole. You ever thought about education? Look at the teacher who brought you the gospel. If you ever thought about justice, look at the cross and you will see God is the just and the justifier of the wicked to proclaim them not guilty. When you think about parenting, you think of the gospel of a father who sent a son. When you think about the gospel, you need to realize this morning, forgiveness is primary and the gospel is the engine that gives us mobility. Nothing you do, taste, touch, nothing your five senses can handle in this arena of this physical world. The gospel is the prism and the eyeglasses in which you see all things. And nothing makes sense. Education is not education until the gospel. Healthcare is not truly healthcare until we see the great physician. The gospel is everywhere, on the water, on the land, in the sky. It's what encompasses from our heart to our mind and our actions that come out. This church is built on the rock of Christ. Your salvation is because of the gospel. Your sanctification, become holy, is because of the gospel. Your justice, your good works, your deeds, evangelism, discipleship, all must come through the prism of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's everything. And that's why in verse 10, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And it's primary. It's first. All healing, education, and justice flows from the atonement of Christ. And you won't get those things right until that rock is secured. Then you learn how to drive. We see the intrinsic unity between forgiveness and healing in this story, and it's crucial to our understanding of mission. We should be about good works, evangelism, social caring, justice, bodily health, the environment, racial harmony, affirmation of women. To miss out on any of those means you don't get the gospel. Trying to do them without the gospel, you're powerless. You won't make any real change. You're just readjusting someone who is paralyzed. But we have to learn to drive with the gospel. God does not just want us to remain, oh wow, your sins are forgiven, you're completely healed. Go free and live your own life. No. There's work for us to do. Are you serving somewhere with your whole heart? If you're not, it's because you don't understand the gospel. If you understood the gospel and that had been implanted in your heart, then you'd be doing something. You cannot have your sins forgiven and remain the same. You cannot be touched by Jesus and remain a leper or someone who's paralytic. You cannot remain paralyzed in your spirit. Your sins are forgiven. You are set free. So imagine with me, what would it look for a group of people that were once immobile to become mobile? To realize that we build it on the forgiveness of sins. But then we go from the Pony Express to a 79 Camaro in the twinkling of an eye. It's beautiful, it's good, it's holy. What does it look like for you to be mobile in the kingdom and experience the life giver and shed his love everywhere you go? Uber can't compete, Amazon can't compete, Lyft can't compete, Airbnb cannot compete, even though they're completely decentralized, taking over mobile phones and change the game for business for all time. Cannot compete with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Father who knows us all and who has gifts who can change us in the twinkling of an eye. What would it look like for you to be completely mobile in God's kingdom? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. As we stand and we respond to the song, we thank you that you have the ability to forgive sins and start the process of us becoming mobile. And Father, once we understand that great gift of mobility, may we go and share the gospel with everyone we know by what we say, by what we do, by our priorities changing. God, sift in us right now who you are and what you do. May we see ourselves as the paralyzed man who gets up from the mat, goes to smell the flowers, goes to enjoy dinner, goes to run through the village, goes to do everything that he thought he could do and sees the world in an upright way, the way it was supposed to be looked at. God, help us not to be blind. Help us not to be paralyzed on a mat, but see everything through your gospel. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please stand and respond.